We know without you, life can be so difficult. We know that life would be impossible without you. And that's why we're tuning into your Holy Spirit. We're seeking guidance. We're seeking counsel. And I pray, Lord, as our hearts are in tune with your word, you're going to fill us up overflowing, overflowing of your goodness. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all my brothers and sisters say together, amen. Praise God and praise God. Well, if you take a look at your notes, today the title of my sermon is, Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes. Oh, be careful, little eyes. And if you do need notes, you don't have notes, can you just raise your hand and someone will get notes to you? All right, everyone got notes? All right, praise God. So like I said, the title of my sermon is, Oh, Be Careful, Little Eyes. As you may all know, next week is Halloween. And during this time, a lot of new Christian believers are asking pastors whether or not it is acceptable to celebrate this day as the world does. I know people ask me every year. And, you know, the world believes that this day is all in fun, don't they? But, you know, I got to tell you, about 2 years ago, I preached about a sermon that gave historical and informational facts about Halloween and the dangers that it may bring. You guys remember that sermon? It was about 2 years ago I preached on that. But you know, this year the Holy Spirit told me to do it a little differently. He instructed me, no, Ben, you're not going to do it the same way. He said, instead of giving my children all the head knowledge about what Halloween is all about, he told me to present it in a way with biblical scriptures that hopefully will enlighten you with wisdom and touch your spirit about what Halloween really is all about. And through that wisdom, you make a decision based on conviction from the Holy Spirit whether or not you are participating in this. And from the scriptures, I know it will be clear. By the time we're done with this entire sermon, it will be clear to you. I know it will be, as the Holy Spirit will speak to you personally. Well, with that being said, I'd like to start off by reading to you the lyrics of this popular children's song. And you know, I've been singing, you know, in the sermons that I've been preaching, and I'll just read it to you. I don't think you want to hear me sing again. But this song called, Oh Be Careful, Little Eyes. I'm sure you heard this song before, right? It goes like this. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. And oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. Not to say we have little minds, but you know what I'm trying to get at here. We know that with our eyes, with our mouth, with our hands, and with our mind, we make choices what we do in life. And sometimes you make the wrong choices, we end up in a place where we're not comfortable. We end up in a place, actually, we may be suffering. And we realize when we get there, we got to hold on to God even more so tight. We got to be crying out to God. But when we get to places like this, we know God says He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But you know, it's the choices we make in life that will determine if we truly will have a life that is blessed. I got to tell you, in the 1950s, there was a widely accepted belief that crime was caused by a person's environment. People believe, you know, how they were raised, where they were raised, how poor they were, if they were mistreated, and so on and so forth. People believe it was the environment that determined if people would lead a life of crime. You know, a psychologist by the name of Stanton Samenow and a psychiatrist named Samuel Yokosin believe this very philosophy. But they never encountered a study that proved it. So they said, you know what, why don't we conduct a study. So they did a one-year study involving thousands of hours of clinical testing with over 250 inmates in the Washington, D.C. area. And to their astonishment, they discovered that the cause of crime cannot be traced to environment, poverty, or oppression. Instead, they said in their study that crime is a result of individuals making, as they put it, wrong moral choices. And in 1977, they wrote a book where they documented their research, and the name of the book is called The Criminal Personality. And they concluded that the answer to crime, get this now, the answer to crime is a conversion of the wrongdoer to a more responsible lifestyle. In other words, they need some kind of guidance, some kind of instruction book that will help them to lead a life that is blessed, that will make them a productive member of society. And guess where we can go for that? We can go to the Bible. But you know, a lot of times the world does not want to turn to the Bible. The Bible gives us life. The Bible gives us answers that we know we can be truly blessed. Yet the world rejects it. And so you know what? In other words, the solution to crime is, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little mind, what you think. Be careful. And you know, that's essentially what Paul is telling us in Ephesians chapter 5. Be careful. Look what it says in your notes, Ephesians 5:15. He doesn't say just be careful. He says what? Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Be very careful how you live. Do you believe our days are evil here on this planet Earth? Doesn't it seem like morality is kicked out the door? Where it seems like people are saying, oh, whatever goes, just do it. Feels good, looks good, do it. No worry. It's here for you to have fun. Your life is meant to be filled with fun. And you know what? Morality is no longer existence. At least that's how it seems sometimes. And we have to understand, the Bible tells us, we got to be careful what we see. Be careful what we say. Be careful what we do. Be careful what we think. It tells us, don't be unwise. We have to be people that are wise according to the Word of God. And it tells us to make of most of every opportunity because the days are truly evil. So the question here is, so what should we be careful of not doing that others in the world are doing? Well, number one here, it says, be careful, little eyes, what you see, right? That's what we do with our eyes. We see. And so Ephesians 5:8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. You know, once upon a time in our lives, there was no hesitation, no guilt, no remorse for looking at the things in the world with our eyes that brought forth sexual lust, violence, or great fear. I'm sure before you became a Christian, right? It was just like, oh, if it looks good, I'm going to just keep on staring. And whatever it brought forth, it could have brought forth lust, it could have brought forth greed, whatever it was. When we were in the world, we didn't have any conscience about it. We just say, oh, if it makes me feel better, I'm going to do it. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to love it. But that's not what the Word of God tells us to do. We are set apart from the world. Amen? And God calls us to be different. But now, as a Christian believer who are in the light of God, we got to be rejecting these things. And our society has allowed fear and horror to be acceptable forms of entertainment during Halloween. Isn't that the truth? You know, I've heard of many cases where parents let their children go to these haunted houses. You know, and I just saw a poster at 7-Eleven this morning, and it was called the Haunted House Event. And it was just like, man, you see this picture of this haunted house and looks all spooky and eerie with cobwebs and all this. And you know what? People think of this as entertainment, you know, because when I was young, I used to go to these haunted houses. And you guys, if you guys been to one, you know what I'm talking about. You know, ghostly and ghoulish characters would just jump out at you. And they, boom, and they, and then I remember as a child, I was like 9 or 10 years old, I'd be crying. But you know what? Do you think I would go again next year? Oh, yeah. Because society thinks of it as fun. So I know it was scary, but hey, all my friends do it, so I might as well go because it's fun. And I remember one time, I remember I went with my brother and my dad, and there was this young child. It was younger than me. He looks like maybe like 8 years old. And he was crying. He was like, "Dad, I don't want to go." You know, and the dad said, "Come on, son, be a man. It's all in fun." And I remember the father dragged him by the arm and said, "You gotta come. You're a true man. You gotta come with me." And you gotta think about that. What has our society become? Where we're accepting things of horror, things of fright, as being what? Fun. And you know, some parents, I know, they say that they allow their children to watch movies, horror movies such as The Exorcist or Nightmare on Elm Street, because they would say, you know what, we don't let them watch this kind of movie, but only on Halloween, because it's all for what? Fun. And it's in celebration of Halloween. And you gotta wonder, wow, this is how you want to be entertained. You want to be frightened to the point where your hairs are standing up straight towards the sky. And oh man, that's not fun. Look what here it says in Psalm 101, verses 3 to 4. Look what the psalmist writes. "I will set nothing." Look what it says there. "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me." What does it say there? "I will not know wickedness." He says, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes." He has made a decision. He has made a choice. No. If it's going to create fear in me, if it's going to create some form of lust in me, I'm getting rid of it. I don't want to look at it. Because what we have to understand is what we see with our physical eyes is also connected to the eyes of our hearts. And I got to understand, I got to have you understand this. This refers to our spiritual eyes. Because people kind of go, "What are you talking about, Pastor? There's no eyes in my heart." Well, look at the scripture here in Ephesians 1:18. What does it say there? "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. If you constantly allow your eyes to watch, let's say, horror movies, guess what? Your heart will be filled with what? Fear and terror. Imagine if every night you were to watch a horror movie. How do you think you would be like at the end of the week? Every night you were to watch a horror movie. Man, you'd be walking around, always looking behind you. You'd be like freaking out all the time. So we got to be careful what we see with our eyes. And think about this. If you allow your eyes to look at, let's say, pornography or even a rated R movie with sexual scenes, if you were to do this all the time, what do you think your heart would be filled with? Sexual lust. And if you allow your eyes to watch a lot of violence, because I know guys, they say, "Oh, I love to watch those action movies with a lot of violence in it." But guess what you think your heart will be filled with? Will be filled with, I gotta tell you, will be filled with anger and aggression. And guys will tell you, after watching a violent movie, they say, "Yeah, I feel like just punching the wall. I'm filled with testosterone. Yeah, watching that guy flick." And we got to be careful, you know, because it will do that. It will fill your heart with anger and aggression. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. And you know, the only solution to all of this, we must go to our Father God and say to him, "Lord, I submit and I surrender. I know you don't want me to have any part of this, and I won't. It's a choice we gotta make. He will help you to resist it, but you must make a choice and say, I don't want this in my life because I am set apart for God and God only. And you know, you can also make a covenant with Him. A covenant is a promise that you can make to yourself and to God that you will no longer walk in this path that will lead to destruction. You know who did this? Job. Look at what he says here in Job 31:1. He says here, I made a covenant, which is a promise or agreement, with my eyes, not to look lustfully at a young woman. He says that. And because he made that promise, he knows he's going to stick to it. And sometimes we got to go to God and say, Lord, I make a covenant with you that I will not continue on this path of sin that will lead to spiritual death. And we got to say, Lord, help me. Because if you want to be truly blessed, if you want to truly experience the fullness of Christ in your life, you have to make this decision and say, no more. I'm walking away. I'm done with it. I'm going to walk towards God who will give me the most blessed life I could ever imagine. But it's a choice. It starts with us. We have to make it and He will help you. Amen? Well, number two here, it says, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Let me read to you what it says here in Ephesians 5, 4-7. It says, nor there should be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather there should be thanksgiving. For out of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And we got to understand, that's so important. We got to be careful what comes out of our mouths. And sometimes I know, you know, especially when I'm tired or I'm just worn out, I'll say things that I go, oh, why did I say that? And I got to be honest with you. I'll be totally transparent. Last night, I said some things. I was so weary. And I told Johnny Lee, oh, I feel like my brain is fried. And Johnny goes, rebuke! And, you know, I go, yeah, what am I saying? My brain is not fried, you know? And it's like, oh, but you know how it goes. Right? Sometimes we're just careless with our words. And say, Lord, I don't want my brain to be fried. I want to be refreshed, renewed in the Holy Spirit of God. And we realize when we speak life upon ourselves, guess what you're going to experience? Life. And so we got to make sure we speak words that edify people, words that glorify God. You know, it is very common during Halloween for people to have what are called seances. You know what seances are? Where, you know, people call upon the dead. And I remember when I was a kid, maybe like 10 years old or so, my brother, who's a year older than me, and you guys know he's a pastor now, by the way, he would have me and my three cousins sit in a circle and hold hands in the dark. Well, he was the leader of all this, right? And he always tells me, Ben, I don't particularly care for you to tell everyone about this every time, you know? But if anything, he goes, you know what? If it will help them, go for it, you know? But he would have us sit in a circle and he would say, oh, spirit of the dead. And he would name a dead celebrity or a relative. And he says, come and visit us. And then, you know, everybody would be freaking out. You know, we're only like 10, 9 years old or something like that. And then he would say something like, oh, do you feel something touching you? And then they were like, what? And then he would go, boom! And everybody jump, you know, and I feel like the hairs on my skin are standing up. And then, you know, he would be laughing and, oh boy, but you know what? I got to tell you, my brother has already repented of this. So it's all good. It's okay. But the thing is, you know, he thought it was all fun. And he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know what he was saying. You know, but as Christians, we have no business with this kind of coarse joking around. Because not only is it inappropriate, it's very displeasing to God. But you know what? The solution to this, if you have done this, just go to God and repent. And say, Lord, I'm sorry for doing this. Lord, I won't do that ever again. But because whatever words come out of our mouths, we have to be certain it is pleasing to God. And we have to make sure that, that we realize our words can really bring forth either death or life upon us and upon our families. So we have to be careful. And I know I really got to work on it even some more, you know, and I realize, yeah, if I'm careless with my words, you know, I'm only speaking a curse upon myself. Amen. Well, I got to tell you about this pastor. His name is Greg. And he tells a story of when he was a child and he went to the barber shop with his brother Scott. And it was really crowded. So when they went in the barber shop, they took seats behind the door where they walked in. So they sat down and started reading a comic book. And, you know, a few minutes later, this guy walks in and he started cussing and swearing. And to Greg's surprise, he found out it was one of the guys from his church. And initially, the man never saw Greg or his brother, and soon he sat down, but it was across the room in the barber shop. And so, you know, he proceeded to tell one dirty story, dirty joke after the other, and he used a lot of curse words. He used the Lord's name in vain, and Greg and his brothers, they were totally flabbergasted. You go, what? What? And they were so surprised. And this man, he wasn't an elder or a deacon, but he had been someone Greg and his brother had looked up to as a godly man. And this very same man had also gone up front before, just like a few weeks prior, singing this really heartfelt, worshipful Christian song that talked about how much he loved God. And the thing that Pastor Greg said was, you know what, he had such a beautiful voice, but he had a corrupt mouth, which was soon found out. And when the guy finally realized that Greg and Scott were in the room, he apologized to them and said, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, and that's all he could say, I'm so sorry. But Greg says, I never thought the same of him ever again after that. And we got to realize, the Bible tells us, what is in abundance in your heart, your mouth will speak. So if your mouth is, you know, filled with cuss words and all that, you know, bad words and cuss words, guess what's in your heart? You got to take a look at your heart. Because sometimes you can say, oh, I won't say those things, you know, in front of, you know, my church brothers and sisters and all that. But you know what? If it's in your heart, it's going to come out. And we got to realize, we got to check our heart. Just like what I told you, that our eyes are connected to our heart, so is our mouth. And if we have a lot of filth in our hearts, a lot of filth will come out of our mouths. So we got to check our hearts daily. I got to tell you another incident where Billy Graham, he was once traveling in an airplane, and he found himself seated next to a fairly rude salesman. And the man, he used a lot of curse words. In just about every sentence he spoke, there was a curse word. And Billy Graham, he finally turned to him and asked him, sir, excuse me, are you paid anything for all the swearing that you do? That's what Billy Graham asked him. True story. And the salesman was startled, but he finally replied, no, I don't do it for anything. I do it for nothing. And Graham says, nothing? Oh, you certainly work cheap. That's what he says. He says, you throw aside your character as a gentleman. You inflict pain on your friends. You break the Lord's commandments. And you endanger your own soul. And you do that all for nothing. You certainly work cheap. Oh, too cheap. And you can imagine the amazement on this salesman's face. Well, what? But I want you to look at what the verse here says in Matthew 12, 35, 36. This is what Jesus tells us. It says here, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give, what does it say there? An account on the day of judgment for every, what does it say there? Careless word that they have spoken. So if you're not careful, it means you're careless. You're going to have to give an account for every careless word that you have spoken. You're going to stand before God. Imagine that. But if you constantly go to God, you repent, You know, the Bible says He wipes the slate clean. So important. If we had messed up, like what I told you, I said, my brain is fried. I repented of that. I said, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, forgive me. And we go to God, we make it right. And God says, oh, it's gone. You know, He will keep account, but you know what? He says, oh, remember, you asked for forgiveness. It's gone. Amen? And we got to make sure we be careful with the words that's spoken from our mouths. Because you may think a few curse words and a couple of dirty jokes or some spooky, scary stories don't mean anything. But you know, in reality, brothers and sisters, they do. Because whether you tell them in a dark room or at the barbershop or on a trip or even in an email to your friends, this kind of thing shows who really owns your heart. Who really owns your heart? Does the world own your heart? Or does God own your heart? Does the devil own your heart? Or does God own your heart? Because it will show in how you will live. Amen. You will be holy and pure before the Lord. Well, number three here, it says, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Look what it says here in Ephesians 5:3. It says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. How much do you think a hint is? Tiny little bit? Yeah, Barb? Tiny little bit. Just as little as you can get. And Paul tells us, not even a hint. Not even a little touch of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. And you got to ask yourself, is my life clean of all the filth that is in the world? Ephesians 5:11-12, look what it says there. It says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. So we are not to have anything to do with fruitless deeds of what? Darkness. And let me ask you, do you think Halloween is a day of light? Or a day of darkness? And we know already, common sense will tell us, oh, this doesn't represent God. And it tells us we should expose it. Because you know what? Like I said, the world thinks of it as fun. And we got to expose it and tell people, no, it's not fun. It represents a day that is truly evil. And you know what? If you read about the history of Halloween, you can go online. You know, I won't talk too much about the history, but you just type in your bar, the search bar, you know, what Christians think about Halloween. You're going to get a lot of information. You get the history about what Halloween is and all that. And then you can really understand what it's all about. But hopefully the Holy Spirit will speak to you during this time, and you will truly know whether or not you are to partake of this. Because it says, it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And we know that we were once in the world, like I said, anything goes. And we are not to be like that. We are going to say, no, we're going to be holy and pure before the Lord. James 4:8, it says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. And it tells us we got to make that first step. We got to draw close to God, and God, He will come close to us. But then it tells us we got to wash our hands. You sinners, we got to purify our hearts. Do you see there's a connection once again? Our hearts are connected to our hands. And you can just imagine what damage we can do with our hands. What can we do? We can punch someone out in anger. We can slap someone. You know, we can hurt our child. We can do a lot of damage. We can steal, whatever it is, right? We can do a lot of damage with our hands. That's why it says, purify your hearts so that you know your hands will be clean. Clean from doing anything that will harm someone or do something that is evil. And I want to give you a little history about trick-or-treating. Because, you know, I remember as a kid, right, we would go to, you know, our neighbor's doors and we would say, trick-or-treat, we would say that. And it seemed like it's all, in innocence, it seemed like it's all in fun. But let me tell you a history, a little history about it. It all started as this group. They're an occultic religious group. They're called Druids, and they originated in Ireland. And they went through the neighborhoods on Halloween to collect offerings for Satan. And they would carry lanterns and bags to collect money and trees. Does this sound familiar? And you know what they would do? They would carry canes with very sharp points on the end. And they're called leprechaun staffs. And if you could not give money or a tree to them, you know what the druid would do? They would use this cane to castrate the male human or one of their most prized animals. It sounds disgusting, I know. But I want to tell you, this is how trick-or-treat originated. This is, the history of how it got started. And the people in the world, they think, oh, it's okay, it's all fun, trick-or-treat, it's all good. But we realize if we know the history of it, it's not good. Because the people in the world, that don't know Christ, they have their own standards of living, right? According to their own selfish desires. They don't have a guideline, they don't have a book like what we do. You know, we have the Bible that gives us instructions. They just go by what they feel. You know, several years ago, the Barna Research Organization, they did a survey. They interviewed young adults between the ages of 20 and 40 and found that more than two-thirds of those interviewed said that engaging in sex outside of marriage and viewing pornography was morally acceptable. They said, no, it's something everybody does. There's nothing morally wrong about this. This is what these groups of people said. And this, it says also in the study that almost half of those interviewed believe that sexual relationships between people of the same sex were acceptable. They didn't see anything wrong with that. And over half of these young adults said that they did not follow a set of principles or guidelines when making moral and ethical choices. And nearly half of them believe that ethics and morals are based on what is right for the person. And they may say something like this: the Bible is not for everyone. It may work for some people, but it may not work for others. And we know the Bible is absolute in every way. The truth of the gospel of Christ is for everyone. But some people say, oh no, it's for you, but it's not for me. But you know what? It's for everyone. It's up to you to choose to believe. It's up to you to say, yeah, I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Because the Lord, He will come in and He will bless your life. He will show Himself strong if you receive Him. It's a choice we make, isn't it? It's a choice that we gotta say, Lord, I'm all yours. Because, you know, for those who don't have these guidelines, who don't have a moral standard, you know, it goes by how they feel. And you know, I remember some people, they said, you know what? It's okay to steal from the rich and give to the poor. I said, why do you think that is right? Oh, because Robin Hood did it. I go, well, what does the Bible say about it? Does the Bible tell us it's okay to steal from the rich? Isn't it one of the Ten Commandments? You shall not what? Steal. Does it say that it's okay to steal from the rich? No. And you got to see, that's why our society is so corrupt. They don't want to follow the Bible, so they go by what they feel. They go by man's example instead of going by Jesus' example. That's why our society is falling apart. But we as believers, as Christians, followers of Christ, we got to stand strong for the Lord. And we're going to say, we're not going to tolerate that. We're going to believe that God will come in and He will show Himself in all of the corruption, in all of the immorality. God will come in. If we be a people of prayer, we stand up. We say, Lord, I'm going to be the one. Send me. Lord, I'll be that mouth to speak your word. I'll be the mouth that will tell the world, hey, Jesus is Savior. And we got to have that boldness. We got to have that courage to do what the Lord asks us to do. Amen. Because Paul tells us as Christians, we can't live the way the world does. Because we are called to be a holy people. And living like the world would be so improper for us. Look what it says here in Ephesians 5, 6. It says here, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, what does it say there? God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. And believe me, you don't want to be in a position where God is angry with you. Because the Bible tells us you can make God angry. You can have God's wrath upon you. Whew. You wouldn't want that. But it tells us, you know, folks who live like this in the world, you know, they're going to suffer in this world and they're not going to see heaven in the next life. Because as believers, if we're obedient, we're doing as God tells us. We know we have an eternal home with God. He promises us this. You will have an eternal home with no tears, no pain, no disease, no suffering at all. You'll be in constant joy. And God promises this. But before we get all high and mighty about this, I want you to look what it says here in Ephesians 2, 2 to 3. Look what it says there. Paul tells the Ephesians, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Whew. And all of us used to live like that, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our own sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. And you got to understand, because sometimes you think, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a godly guy. You know, and we walk around with our chest out and say, yeah, I'm better than you because you're a sinner. And I'm not. You got to be careful of that. That's letting pride in. And the Bible says, if you say you're without sin, you just deceived yourself. And the truth, the word of God is not in you. We got to realize that we do have sin, but we're separated. We choose not to do sin like we once did before, where we just felt like if it was good, we did it. No. Now if we do sin, we repent. We make it right with God. But the only thing that separates us from the world is, you know what it is? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. The very fact that we believe that Jesus suffered and died for us. And realize he carried the weight of the sins of the world for us. So that we may be set free from the bondages of the devil. We're set free, just like the song we just sang, freedom. You know you're free because God has set you free. And it's God's mercy. It's not our own personal purity that has saved us. No, it's God's love, his grace, his mercy that has set us free. You know, someone put this statement in a magazine not too long ago. He says, but for the grace of God, there goes you and I. And it's true. We are finished. If not for the grace of God, if not for the mercy of God, we're done for. We're eternally damned. But God says, no, I love you guys too much. I love my children who come to me. And that's why we know we are free. But now that we have received this salvation by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we have to understand Jesus expects us to live differently. We still got to make a choice. We got to say, Lord, I'm going to walk away from my sins. And you're going to help me, and I know I will be victorious. Because we've been bought with a price, and we don't own ourselves anymore. We belong to God. Amen? And that's why God says he wants us to be careful. Very careful of how we live. And how are we going to do that? Well, look at number 4 here. It says, be careful, little minds, what you think. Be careful, little minds, what you think. Think. Look what it says here in Ephesians 5:1. It tells us here, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. It says, carefully what? Determine what pleases the Lord. So once again, we have to be careful. We got to ask ourselves, what can we do to please the Lord? Because, you know, we know what doesn't please him, right? The Bible tells us what we shouldn't do. You know, things like cursing, you know, telling foul jokes and, you know, viewing pornography, you know, being greedy, looking at things we're not supposed to look at, you know, looking at evil things. But, you know, the Bible, you know, tells us we got to make that choice. Are we going to walk away from it? Because like even in the case of Halloween, just common sense alone, you know, just think about it. You know, I gotta tell you, you know, I remember I was passing by Kahala Mall one day, and you know, there's this store, it used to be Blockbusters. Now it's a store called the Halloween store. And you know what's in it, right? All the stuff you would put up as decorations or costumes or whatever for Halloween. And you, I never went inside, but I looked in there, man, you see like cobwebs, skeletons, and you know, even like, you know, devil costumes, witch costumes, and it's a store just for Halloween. And let me ask you, do you think this pleases God? Would you have Jesus come into that store with you, knowing, oh, I just want to take a look around. Do you think Jesus would be happy knowing you're going into a store like this, buying these things that really represent darkness? And you know, I remember one Presbyterian youth minister, he went so far as to write an article. You know what the title of his article was? Halloween, the Christian Holiday. I'm going, what? In his article, he tells Christians who don't like his point of view, that he tells them this. Hey, if you don't like Halloween for whatever reason, fine. But don't ruin it for the rest of us Christians. That's what he says. I'm scratching my head. Are you for real or what? And you know, think about this. So really, you think God would want you to put up an image of your enemy? The devil, right? Because the devil, the world sees him as this guy with a beard and horns and with a pitchfork, right? God, you think he would be okay for you to put that on your front door? Because I see it in my neighborhood a lot, you know? Or skeletons, you know, with that devilish figure right on their door. Or it's okay to have your child dress up as the Grim Reaper. You know the Grim Reaper, right? The angel of death. I've seen children dress up in these costumes. And the world sees it as all in fun. I'm going, wow. And we got to understand, we know what displeases God. And sometimes, you know, a Christian will ask me, really? This displeases God? I mean, just common sense alone should tell you, yeah. But then God says, well, let me do some research about that. You don't have to do any research about this. Come on now. You know this is displeasing to God. Don't do it. Don't do it. And, you know, but here's the thing. We want to think like God, don't we? But there's got to be more to it than just what we don't do. Because, you know, the Bible tells us what we shouldn't do. Well, you know what? Let's look at Ephesians 5, 17 to 18 and see if Paul gives us an answer. It tells us, look what it says there. Don't act what? Thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And then Paul, he says the oddest thing. He says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the what? The Holy Spirit of God. And does that make any sense to you? Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Well, it should. Because, let me ask you, have you seen anybody get drunk before? Well, before our Christian days, you might have, right? I know I have, but let's not go there. But how can you tell a person whether or not a person is drunk? By the way they what? Talk, right? How do they talk? Slurred. You right? And by the way they walk, how do they walk? Kind of in a stupor, right? By the way they talk, by the way they walk, by the way they think. You ever heard what some drunk people say? They say the weirdest things, right? Because they're not in their right mind. And by the way they act, they do a lot of stupid things, right? So, why do they walk and talk and do the things they do? Why? Because they are controlled by the what? The alcohol, right? They are controlled by the alcohol. The alcohol dictates how they behave and how they think. And in the same way, if we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you truly say God is in your heart, we should be controlled by the Spirit of God. You see that? And that every aspect of our lives should be under God's control. Every aspect in your life should be controlled by God. You got to ask yourself, if this is displeasing to the Lord, will I continue to do it? Because I heard people say, oh, it's okay. I cheat on my taxes because everyone else does this. Well, ask yourself, does it displease the Lord? If it does, you got to say, well, everyone else may do it, but I'm not doing it. Because I want to please my Father God. So the question here is, how can I make sure that God's Spirit controls me like that? I want you to look at Ephesians 5, 19 to 21. Look what it says there. It says to speak to one another with what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So in other words, I'm going to break this down for you. The first thing you got to do is you got to surround yourself with people who love to speak of the praises of God and surround yourself with worshipful praise music. Because let me make it very plain and clear. You want to talk to people who are filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, they'll charge you up. You ever talk to another brother or sister in the faith? When you talk with them, suddenly you feel encouraged. You may feel a little down, but after talking to them, yes, I'm alive. And you know Jesus is alive in you because that person just spoke the life of Jesus into you. And you know what? They may have pointed out your faults, your sins with the scriptures. But you're not offended. You feel convicted. You feel encouraged. And now you feel like with God's help, you can do anything. I mean, that's what you want. You want people that can speak this kind of life into you. Because you know what? The opposite side of the coin, there are people, I tell you, don't you feel that there are some people that instead of charging you up, they drain you? Because, you know, that's the thing. Some people, they may condemn you. Right? Talking about how you messed up. Saying that, you know what? You really disappointed God. How could you do that? Well, let me ask you. Who do you think experienced this in the Bible? Think about this. Didn't Job go through this? His three friends, right? Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And you know, they thought they were helping him, but they were saying things like, wow, you must have made God upset. What did you do? And you can just imagine how drained Job must have felt. And so we have to understand, we got to make sure when we counsel someone, when we encourage someone, we are truly lifting them up, not bringing them down. Because God calls us to edify one another, not shut each other down. Amen? And for the Christian songs, you know, it doesn't matter if the songs come from a hymnal or if it's a contemporary song on a Christian radio, whether it's hard rock or rap or country. Because I know some older folk have told, like, younger kids, oh, you shouldn't be listening to that kind of Christian music. That's not Christian music. That's rap. That's hard rock. You know, cut that out. You got to get the hymnal and start singing from the hymnal. And you see the younger kids, bringing in the sheaves. And you gotta understand, you know, because I know some young kids, they really get into the rap. And I don't know, for maybe us oldies, right? I'm not looking at anyone. I'm just saying myself, right? I'm an oldie. You know, that basically when I listen to a Christian rap song, I don't understand a single word. And even a hard rock song, you know, but I see some kids, they're like, oh, praise God. Oh yeah, you know, they're just listening to the rap. And I go, wow, if it works for them, I tell them to stop. You truly see them experiencing God, you say, go for it. You know, you encourage them that way. Don't force them to do something that will only bring forth grief, that will bring forth, you know, just like dread. You know, if they love it, just say, okay, well, if it's Christian music, if it's truly Christian music, it should lift up your soul. It should touch your heart to the point you're just saying, praise you, God. Praise you, God. And if you can get that experience, you know it's God, just do it. The Holy Spirit will show it to you. This is good. Amen? Well, number two here, it says, learn to be thankful for everything you have And it amazes me that there are some Christians that have allowed themselves to be entombed in despair and depression because they failed to honor this command from God. And it is a command from God. It tells us that we got to be thankful for some situations or every situation. The Bible says every situation. And we got to be a people that are so filled with thanksgiving in our hearts, oozing out of our souls. And because, you know, a lot of times, you know, even as Christians, we may review a list over and over and over of all the things that we don't have or that we should have but we couldn't have because of the unfairness of this world. And God says, no, you belong to me. I don't want you to be dwelling in that list. Because every one of us, we have a list like this, don't we? And God says, put away that list, my child, and replace it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the things that you already have. Because that's what God wants us to have, a heart that is content. A heart that says, thank you, Lord, for what you've given to me already. I praise you, Lord, that I will serve you all the days of my life. You are my provider. Wow, if you just go to God like that all the time, I tell you, you're going to be one content person. You're going to be filled with the joy of the Lord. And number three here, it says, learn to submit yourself to others around you. Because I remember someone once spoke of another man of being so wrapped up in himself. You ever heard of that term? Someone who's so wrapped up in himself that he made himself into a small package and says, here I am. I am God's gift to the world. That's what some people do, right? They present themselves as a small package, as a gift to the world. Yeah, you know, I got special talents. So I got gifts from the Lord. And they carry themselves like that. And that's not good because we're letting more and more pride in as we do that. And I had to go to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, what do you want me to bring forth out of this? And it's funny, you know how the Lord just speaks to you sometimes? He just tells me, Ben, just tell people that are like that to go ahead and just unwrap themselves. Because sometimes you want people to say, oh, you got to unwrap me so you can see what I really am. No, God says, that's including me too. You know, sometimes I can get a little bit, you know, caught up with myself. I'll just be honest. And God says, no, unwrap yourself. And say, I am but a servant unto the Lord. And it's all that I want to be. I want to be a servant to the King. I want to be a servant to my brothers and sisters in the faith of Jesus Christ. Because if you do that, that's what it's all about. It's not about you being a small package. God doesn't want you to be a small package. He wants you to unwrap yourself if you think you are. And say, no, it's not about me. It's all about you. It's about my brothers. It's about my sisters. What can I do for them? That's the true heart of a Christian. Amen? And as we live like that, you're going to see the Spirit of God just filling you up, overflowing. These three things, I got to tell you, it's so important. And you know, God, He really made it simple for us to understand what we are to do and what we are to be careful of. It's so simple. He kind of made it almost like into this Sunday school children's song that we got to be careful what we do. Because if God's Spirit is truly dwelling in you, then you know what? You got to make your heart a comfortable place for God to inhabit. Because the Bible tells us Jesus is in our hearts. He inhabits our hearts. And if He's not comfortable, if truly God is in your heart, the Holy Spirit is not comfortable, you're going to know about it. You're not going to be comfortable too. Because you may be looking at something, the Holy Spirit will go, uh-uh, don't do it. And you're going to feel very uncomfortable. You ever been in a situation where you walk into a room and you just see something or you're hearing something that you know you shouldn't be hearing and you just know you shouldn't be there. And suddenly you just say, you're looking for the door already. You guys ever been in a situation like that? I've been. I'm just like, you know, I know immediately the Holy Spirit is telling me, get out of there, Ben. Now. And I just say, okay, Lord. And I get out of there as quickly as I can. Because the Holy Spirit will show it to us. And we got to make a choice. Are we going to get out of there? Or are we just going to stay? Because everyone else is staying. But the Holy Spirit will make it uncomfortable for you. Because He loves us. He's telling us how to be careful. Amen? Look what it says here in John 14:26. This is what Jesus says. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit of God, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And the question is, just based upon what you know about Halloween, because I didn't give you much historical facts. I didn't, right? Because my other sermon, oh, was chock filled with all these historical facts and all that. But you know what? Just based on what you know, based upon what you've seen already, based upon what you heard, based upon what you know about Halloween, from the experiences you've had, do you think it's enough for you to say, you know what, no more? No, just that alone. Because you can just look at your neighbor's house, and if it's decorated with all these spooky things, just knowing that that represents Halloween, is that enough for you to say, you know what, I'm done with that? Because you know what, I'm not here to tell you that you got to do this. I want you to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will put that in your heart. He will show it to you that this is not pleasing to God. And if He shows that to you, guess what? You still got a choice whether or not you're going to do it. But remember, God says God's wrath will come upon those who are disobedient to Him. And sometimes, I know sometimes people go, "Oh, Pastor, why you got to preach a message so harsh?" You know why? Because God loves you. And I love you. And like my brother said, Brother Paul, he says, we're not going to have a watered-down gospel. Not in this church. I love you guys too much. I love you guys too much. And I'll preach the Word of God in a way that will touch your heart. Because it's the Holy Spirit that leads me. It's the Holy Spirit that puts it in you. I want to see you blessed. I want to see you receiving the power and the presence of God in a way that is truly alive. Is truly manifested in your life. It's because you chose to live according to the Word of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that will do it if you allow Him to. If you make the choice to say, not my way, but your way alone. And you remember the song we started with? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little mind, what you think. Why does the song say we need to be careful? Because what? The Father up above is looking down in love. He's telling you to be careful because He cares about you. Just like a daddy caring about his little children. He cares about you. It's just like a child going off to school. You see the parents, oh, be careful, be careful. Remember, look both ways before crossing the street. You can see, right? It's genuine. That's the same kind of genuine care our Father God has for us. He's telling us to be careful because He loves us that deeply. Be careful, all right? Be careful. And you know, the Bible is filled with instructions about what we should do and what we should not do in our lives. And it tells us repeatedly to be careful of what we see, say, do, and think. Why? Because God cares about us. I want you to look at the last verse here on the bottom of your page, 2 Chronicles 16:9. I want us to read it together. Ready? Go. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, to and fro, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." You can see His eyes, they go to and fro throughout the earth. And what does He do? He strengthens us. When He sees that we're weak, He gives us more strength because He wants to make sure our hearts are fully committed to Him. So we're never alone in this. If you're struggling with a sin, a temptation, God says, "I will strengthen you," because His eyes are roaming throughout the earth. He's looking for ones whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And if your heart is fully committed to Him, know that you have nothing to be anxious about. You have nothing to worry about, really. Because God says, "I'm taking care of you. Because you belong to me." Amen? Amen. Praise God. We're going to go ahead and bow our hearts before God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this message spoken today. And I know, Father God, it is your Holy Spirit that gives us life. It's your Holy Spirit that gives us counsel. It's your Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom to live a life that is truly blessed. I praise you, God, knowing that you love us so much. You will continually shower us with more and more of your holy presence. More of you in our lives as we choose to decrease. And I pray, Father, as we decrease, may you increase in every way. As we say, I want to become less in this area of my life so that you can become more. I pray, Lord, if that's the cry of my brother or sister's heart, that you will overflow their life with your goodness. And now, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now, because the Holy Spirit, that's what he does. As he speaks to your heart, he convicts you of things that we know are really wrong. Things that we know we shouldn't be doing, but yet we choose still to do it. But if the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now, know that this is a real experience. This is not just some feeling or some emotion. No, this is the presence of God saying, get it right so I can bless you, child. If you hear the call of our Father's voice, please don't ignore it. Don't put it aside. Say, yes, Lord, I hear you. I want to receive from you. I want to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. With all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, if you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, and he's telling you to get it right, and you're saying, yes, Lord, I am going to make my life right with you. Can you raise your hand right now so I can pray for you? Hallelujah. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up high. Just say, that's me. I want to be right with you, Father. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Just lift your hands up. Just say, that's me, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. All right. You put your hands down. Let's pray. Father God, you see now the hands that were raised. More importantly than anything, though, the very fact, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, I give up. I give up, Lord. I'm not going to live life the way I want to anymore. I'm going to live life according to your word. I'm going to live life according to your promises. I'm going to live life according to what you want me to do. And I will obey. Father, as my brothers and sisters have lifted their hands and said, that's me. And it's true in their hearts. This is what they want to do. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, let the overflowing of your presence come upon your children right now. In Jesus' name. Father, let your presence come forth in this church, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever is not of you, Father, I pray that you remove. Father, let there be an overflowing of your goodness, of your holy presence, Lord. In Jesus' name. Father, let there be an overflowing of your goodness in our lives. For truly, Lord, we know we belong to you. We praise you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Abba, Father, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard of people talking about having a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you know, you can start off by praying a simple prayer. But it must come from deep within your heart. And if you never accepted Jesus into your heart before, you know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Why would you want to wait? God says, I want to bless you right now. I want to bless you today. And God says, if you want to accept my son Jesus Christ into your heart, I'll welcome you into family of believers. And if that's you, you're saying, yeah, I made a decision. I want Jesus in my heart. I want him to be overflowing in my heart. And if that's you, can you raise your hand and say, that's me. I want Jesus more than anything. I want him in my heart. Praise God. You know what? Slip your hand up. Say, that's me. Jesus, come in. Come into my heart. I belong to you. My whole life belongs to you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You put your hands down. Hallelujah. Now you can pray this simple prayer with me, but you got to mean it from your heart.
Because if you just say it as mere words, that's all it's going to be. But if these are words that are expressed from your heart, know that God's listening right now. He will receive your very words. And He's going to welcome you into His family. Why don't you just repeat this prayer after me? Say, Father God, I need you. And I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again. And He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this, so you can hear me, Father God, and so that everyone can hear me, and so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him, and I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life, for I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's all stand. Let's give glory unto God. Thank you.
Speakers are working. One, two, three, four in the monitor.
Wow.
When you talk there, I can hear clearly over there.
Yeah.
No feedback.
No feedback at all.
No feedback. Because I don't know.
Where is that?
Which one?
The other one. Oh, right there.
Oh,
that one was there.
So go on the snake number 9. Okay.
Should we just leave it or should we just leave it?
No, no, let's take the one here now and we're done. And put it back. We're done with this.
I wouldn't know how to do it.
Make sure you hide this. So this one is the backup already.
This thing is good, man. It's worth 16 bucks, man. That's crazy, yeah?
See, because over here it's far from your mouth over here. And when we increase the volume, it's going to feed back. So that one is fully controlled now from up, from up. It's that, man. We were able to check it out. Only buy the whole system, you know?
I think. That is broken. Mic is broken. But just let her know that.
Can we just put that there? That wouldn't make crash out? Yeah.
This one is so gradual.
So where's the cover here? More,
I think. Can you do it away?
I think we're very good. Very good at this.
Yeah. Yeah.
Say, yeah. I just want to learn about Jesus. That's right. Only in the name of Jesus, not as ourselves, would you be entertained. But
I know you have.
Thanks.
Good to see you, my brother. God bless you, man. Are you angel?
Pastor Ben, John, how old are we at for Rick?
Oh, yeah. Wow, he's still at college. I'm going to be there.
Oh,
right across the street, so I can't believe it. It's close up.
No.
It's close
to 1,000.
No, it's not.
Thank
you.
Yo.
I'm just going to practice what I showed him last week because I got to go around.
Yeah, sure.
Just keep it quiet. Okay?
Yeah. Before the other hospital comes.
We're gonna go to the Capitol, are you going? Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What time is it?
4 o'clock, I think. 4 to 6.
Yeah, I was gonna ask him. Oh, great.
I'm going to go to the next one.
What?
Thank you.
trumpet.